Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you. In a season of resolutions, this morning we'll meet a man of great resolve. We will meet John the Baptist, and our message will come to us from Matthew chapter 3. Well, some consider it the greatest privilege, an appointment to United States Ambassador. There's 188 posts to fill. A nomination goes in one of two ways. First, you can be rich and love to fundraise. You give a few million to the next president, gain the needed attention, your ticket is punched. A few years ago, this spoil system drew undue attention when the producer of a soap opera was appointed U.S. ambassador. Secondly, you could be qualified. You'll need to be at least 21 years old, but not older than 60. You'll need a master's degree or PhD in political science, foreign policy, or something to that extent. A background in politics won't hurt, neither will fluency in a foreign language. You'll need to pass the Foreign Service exam, including a simulated negotiating exercise, as well as complete a 10-week training program with required clearances. Of course, charisma, communication skills, good judgment, all of that helps. And by the way, you'll need to be comfortable being the go-between between two sovereign nations. But you're already an ambassador, aren't you? You stand between two worlds. You've been appointed by the highest authority. You've been qualified from the moment of faith. No degree is required. No person is too young. No age too old. No test is needed. You've been appointed ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign God has made your appointment. He has made you a herald. Hallelujah. Well, this morning we do continue our series in Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew has presented Jesus as the promised king, as the promised Messiah. Now, we agree with the message that God worked through ordinary people in Matthew chapter 1. God works in similar ways through us. Jesus arrived through a supernatural birth. Our salvation is by supernatural birth. In chapter 2, the king is worshipped. We love to worship the king, and God protected the king, a protection we also enjoy. Well, we're to take all of this, and we are to share it. We are to share it with a lost world. And our service to the king includes proclamation. This morning, we'll see two aspects of that proclamation, and they come to us through the account of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, we'll read the first 12 verses, but we'll focus on the first six in our message. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So was the message of John the Baptist. I want to begin with the first two verses this morning, and I want you to see here that God has given you a message. God's given us a message. These first two verses summarize John's ministry. It gives us a when, a where, and a what. When was John's ministry? In those days, the text says. It refers to the start of Christ's ministry. About 30 years have passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Matthew. And when we left chapter 2, Jesus neared the age of 2. Joseph and his family had settled in Nazareth, and Jesus lived a very normal life. He grew up in very normal ways. We know almost nothing of these years of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 2 describes an incident at the temple. He's teaching there at age 12. Outside the Bible, certain books make claims about Jesus during these years. These are books called the Apocryphal Gospels. Apocrypha means hidden or secret. They claim to have secret knowledge or hidden knowledge of Jesus. In one account, Jesus strikes another child with blindness. Joseph then disciplines Jesus, quote, taking hold of his ear and making it sore. Elsewhere, Jesus heals a boy bitten by a snake. He forces the snake to suck out the poison he infused, quote, then the Lord Jesus cursed the serpent so that it immediately burst asunder. Well, this is all nonsense, of course. This is totally out of character with Jesus. The canon of Scripture is closed. 66 books of the Bible are our word of God. We don't need to listen to Hollywood or new discoveries as new books of the Bible are uncovered. We have a more sure word. God's word is silent on Jesus' first two decades. And then comes John in the wilderness. This is the where. John is in the wilderness of Judea. This is a strange place to announce a king. After all, kings are announced in palaces and in royal cathedrals. But God uses wilderness. The wilderness of Judea is a desert. It's an uninhabited badland. The soil is chalky. The terrain is dotted with pebbles and broken stones and rocks. There's scattered brushwood seared by wind and scorching heat. But in the Bible, this is where God works. You see, it's in the wilderness that God meets his people. It's in the wilderness where God reveals himself. It's in the wilderness where God tests his people. In fact, the great Exodus occurred in the wilderness. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all their prophetic ministries speak of it. Our lives journey through these places, wilderness excursions. So take heart if you're in one today. God is ever present in our trials. God has purposes for the wilderness. We'll see his own son journey there in Matthew chapter 4. But for now, it's a place of summons. John heralds the king. And what is John's ministry? Preaching. It's been 400 years since God spoke. The Old Testament came to a close. There was silent years. And then John came. And John did not come suggesting. John did not come recommending. John did not come hinting or proposing or advising. John came preaching. He came proclaiming. John came and did what God's heralds have done before him. John came and did what Jesus would do after him. John did what every faithful herald has done since him. He preached. He proclaimed Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of this word, preaching. I think preaching gets a bad rap. The term gets a bad rap in our culture. You may say sharing or dialoguing if you're more comfortable with that. But if someone accuses you of preaching, you merely have to say, thank you. Jesus is proud of it. In Mark chapter 1 and Luke 4, Jesus says, preaching is what I came for. Whatever word you want to use for this activity, don't lose the message behind it. Don't lose the content. John's message was twofold. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent is to change one's mind. It's a change of mind resulting in change of behavior. Back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we learned of the Messiah's ministry. He would save his people from their sins. We now see how he does that. He does it through repentance. Repentance is the message of a true ambassador. Repentance is the message of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus begins his ministry. His message is almost identical to John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is the message of disciples. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus sends out the 12. They preach that men should repent. The ambassador proclaims repentance. You and I proclaim repentance. Repentance accompanies faith. Christianity is a two-sided coin. Christianity is a turning from and a turning to. We're turning from sin, we're turning to holiness. We're turning from idols, we're turning to Christ. Elsewhere, Jesus preached this way, repent and believe in the gospel. And we must not divide them. We cannot believe in Jesus but run after sin. We cannot call him Savior but reject him as Lord. For the Christian, he is both Lord and Savior. That's because you and I have both repented and believed. And this repentance is visible. It involves a confession of sin. Down in verse 6, those who were being baptized, they did so confessing sin. And you and I must confess our sins. We must confess our sins to God. Not to a priest, to God alone. 1 John 1:9 contains the promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, that's true at the moment of conversion, when we first encounter Christ and heartfelt sorrow over our sin. But though saved, we don't live perfect lives. And we must continue to confess our sin to God, to revitalize that relationship with Christ that sin depletes. And this sin brings change. Excuse me, repentance brings change. John warned the religious authorities in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't tell me you follow Jesus, show me. A change of mind results in a change of action. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say we're taking a road trip. I invite you to join me on my road trip. You consider my driving record, and you come anyway. We're headed south on I-5 towards Seattle. It's 3 o'clock. It's like a parking lot out there. You know what? I changed my mind. I'm turning around. We're going back to Bellingham. Well, I keep going, and I don't take the off-ramp. I do not head north again on the freeway. It's 2 hours later. I'm 1 mile closer at 5 miles an hour. But what would you say? You didn't change your mind. I heard what you said, but you didn't change direction. You see, genuine repentance is seen. There is a change of action that comes with a change of mind. And that's biblical repentance. It's a turning from sin. You know, if you've never repented of your sin, you're not in a right relationship with God. But at the same time, you can look at your life and you can see God's kindness. I hope you do. I hope you can see this. Romans 2:4 tells us that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The breath in your lungs, the food on your table, the gas in your tank, the money in your wallet, the joy of your hobbies, the sweetness of friendships. God is good to you. And God has been so kind to you. This is a bit unusual, because I would think that a God who's angry with sin would immediately punish and discipline that sin. But he's a patient God, and he is kind, waiting for us, longing, asking for us to repent. I hope we see his kindness and turn from our sin. You see, the best days are ahead for those that do this. If we repent of our sin, what did the Bible say? He's faithful to forgive us. And if you have not done that, I encourage you to do that this morning, to trust that Christ has paid the price for your sin, to turn from your sin. His kingdom is coming. This is the second part of John's message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This idea of the kingdom is a huge topic in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a major theme, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's going to spend a lot of time focused on this concept. We already know that Jesus is the king. He's presented him as the king already in our gospel. The Old Testament promises an earthly kingdom to come. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, it seems as though this kingdom is coming, but it's not present yet. It's not fully arrived. And remember, John is preaching to the Jewish people. He's preparing them for the kingdom. To be ready for the kingdom, one must repent. That's what John's up to. So like John, you and I are heralds of Jesus Christ, proclaimers. And we prepare people like John did by proclaiming the gospel. And like John, God has given each of us a when, a where, and a what. The when is now. We're to proclaim the gospel now, today. And we're here on earth for a set time. We're to use that time to proclaim Jesus Christ. Job 14 says, man who is born of woman is short-lived. His days are determined. The number of his months is with God. We have what? 70 years? 80 years? That's a window of time. And that's a window to proclaim Christ. The where is here. The where is, frankly, wherever you are. If you're in grade school, in middle school, in high school, if you're in college or job hunting, if you're in the workplace, if you're unemployed, overemployed, underemployed, we're to proclaim Christ wherever we are. And the what is repentance. Repentance is just one way to summarize the gospel. The New Testament presents the gospel in a number of different ways. It's the same message. And that's the good news. We don't need to reinvent the message. We don't need to wonder what God would have us say. He tells us what to proclaim. We can say it in a number of ways. You can ask a question. What do you think you need to do to go to heaven? You can make a statement. Sin hurts us, and we can be free from it. Or you can make an exclamation. Let me tell you what happened to me. There's a number of ways to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me be very clear about this morning. For each one of us individually, each one of us has a particular when and a where and a what. None of us have the same one. God has given you a very unique platform wherever you are in this life. You alone have a particular number of years. You alone access a particular group of people. And you alone have a particular way God communicates through you to them. And God's given each of us a when, a where, and a what. Use it for Christ. Use it to proclaim repentance. I want you to see, secondly, that God has given you not only a message, but God has given you authority. God has given you authority to proclaim that message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This is a prophecy referring to John. John is a model of authority and a model of boldness for us. God authorized John. What I read to you is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Back in that passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah speaks of a return from Babylon. A captive Israel would return to her homeland. Israel spent 70 years there in captivity for covenant disobedience. Well, God is faithful. He graciously delivers them and brings them home. And as they went, an ambassador went ahead. And that ambassador repaired the roads and prepared the way. But Isaiah here is referring to more than road construction in that day. And we see this fulfilled in John. This is the one, Matthew writes. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 23, John the Baptist says, "I am a voice of one," referring to himself. You see, God authorized the ministry of John from his birth. An angel told his father, Zacharias, he will go as a forerunner before the Lord. And then his father of the infant predicted, "You will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." And John goes before the Lord, not to prepare highways, but to prepare hearts. He led quite a life. Evidently, he was a Baptist. I had the great privilege of pastoring a Baptist church. We always took great comfort in that fact. No, the Baptist is merely his reputation. It's attached to his name to show that that is what he did. He was John, the one who baptized. We're familiar with that. Oscar the Grouch. That tells you a lot about Oscar the man. John's mother, Elizabeth, experienced a miraculous birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 7, she was barren. She was advanced in age. She was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. On one occasion, John leaped in her womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And John would have been about 6 months older than Jesus, and we don't know much about his upbringing either. But when he came on the scene, when his prophetic ministry began, he was one powerful prophet. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John." John stood at this unique place in history. As the old age was coming to a close and a new age was ushered in, there stood John. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What a compliment by the Lord. And John fulfilled a special role. And he did so in special dress. He had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. I did some digging. Apparently, camel's hair is a viable option in our day. I found an 8-ply men's camel sweater for $599. I didn't buy it. But this isn't exactly John's style. You see, in John's day, camel hair was a very simple material. Camel's hair was a simple way to construct a garment. John came in a long line of prophets on top of that. In the Old Testament, Elijah dressed exactly like John did. 2 Kings 1:8, he wore a garment of hair and a leather belt. You see, these are men of simplicity. They're men of self-denial. They're men of sacrifice. They're showing that in the way they present themselves. Their ministries rebuke the spirituality of weak religion. And competing with his dress was his diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. His diet is as simple as his clothing. It's true, in our culture, we probably will pass on the locusts. They're consumed much more regularly in other cultures. Discard the legs, you can roast and bake the body and add some salt. And how John obtained his honey really escapes my mind. This is wild honey, keep in mind, taken from beehives, protected by angry bees. This is not off the shelf at Fred Meyer or John the Baptist in a beekeeping suit. John was a brave man in many ways. He lived as a simple man, but he lived as a man with authority. And you get that in his message. Isaiah the prophet referred to him. Elijah resembled him. And like him, God has given you and I an authority too. He's given us not only a message, but he's given us an authority to proclaim that message. God has given us a license. God has given us a charge. God has given us a command. We're entrusted with proclamation. You see, when we became Christians, we became heralds. Each one of us became a herald, without exception. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Emmanuel, this is our charge. Last Wednesday, we began a new decade. We're on the precipice of another 10 years. New opportunities and new joys and new prospects. And we have every confidence that God is going to bless us and bless our church. But it is not enough to attend worship service. And it is not enough to give to the offering. And it is not enough to pray for Bellingham. We must proclaim Christ. And this is not solely the work for missionaries. It's not the work for the pastor alone. It's not the work for those gifted in evangelism. It's for each one of us. With our spheres of influence and our unique opportunities, we're to proclaim the gospel. And I know it can be hard. And I know it can be scary. And I know you can give me 12 reasons right now why this isn't for you. We may not even be very good at evangelism, but we're called to be faithful, and we're called to be proclaimers. And I know that we can do it because we're authorized by God to do so. You see, God goes before us. The Bible says he makes his appeal through us. In Acts 19, some years from John's ministry, Paul will encounter disciples in the town of Ephesus. And he discovers that they knew John the Baptist. And they were there at John's baptism. And that's 30 years after John's ministry. That's 620 miles as the crow flies. What a ministry John had. And I pray that that would be us at Emmanuel. And don't worry about 30 years from now. Just think about this year. Think about the next decade. Think about the next 10 years and how we can make an impact. And don't worry about 600 miles from here. Think about over your backyard fence. Think about across the street. Think about the cubicle beside you at work. Think about the impact you can make there. See, I know Emmanuel Bible Church will be here 10 years from now. And I can see an Emmanuel Bible Church here 10 years from now. But I can also see a church 10 years from now that's proclaimed Christ. Amen. I pray that this would be our best decade yet. And it will be as we proclaim Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you said that there is an abundance of work to do, but that there are few laborers. And if that is the case in our day today, I pray, Father, for repentance. I pray for surrender. I pray, Father, that you would raise us up to be bold men and women for Jesus Christ, that we would unashamedly proclaim repentance, that we would preach the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would bring a harvest, that you would bring a fruit that Bellingham has not yet seen in her history here. And I pray, Lord, that you do it through the very people sitting in this room this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.